I had the wonderful opportunity when I was younger of being the adventure specialist, which is exactly as awesome as it sounds, thank you. I worked at a camp, and so what I did as the adventure specialist was to help facilitate like low rope encounters with kids. And so I'd take groups of kids anywhere from basically like, third grade all the way up through high school, and we'd do those little like, climbing around on tables, and I'd give them the funny scenarios, and it was just a way of building up understanding and communication with the kids and helping them to process through things, including their emotions. And one of the things, which is just a classic activity, those of you who've gone on corporate retreats, maybe you've gotten or had to do this, depending on how you look at it, you got to do trust falls. And I got to lead all kinds of kids in this thing called trust falls. If you don't know what I'm talking about, a trust fall is when you stand and somebody stands behind you, and they've got their hands out, and you just fall backwards into them, and they catch you, and you don't hit the ground, hopefully. And so I got to lead that. And when we do a trust fall, a lot of the times what the kids thought is like, well, you just stand there, and you fall back, and you don't have to worry about anything. But it always took like 10 or 15 minutes of straight explanation as to how to do a trust fall to make sure you do it safely. And when I say this, I'm not kidding. Like, we had to work through the hands, because you don't do this. This is bad. You want to put your hands upside down and interlock your fingers, and you bring them up like this. And the reason why is that this is really hard to let go of and flail your arms out wildly, but this, it's really easy to do that. And there is a moment during a trust fall when, gravity's doing its thing, and you do panic, and you throw your arms out. And if you're doing a trust fall, that's a really good way of punching someone, especially if you're doing it off of a table. Those are the best trust falls. You stand on like a 6-foot table and you fall back into a group of 10 people and they catch you because they're standing there holding their arms, doing exactly what they've been told to by me. And every single time we've done a trust fall and they follow the directions exactly the way I've said it, everyone walks away totally safe. The times when the kids don't listen, when they unlatch their arms, or when they bend their butt out, though I've told them 10 times not to do that, that's the time when the kid walks away bruised. Because you need to follow the directions and assume that the person in charge knows what he's talking about. And it's a really wonderful thing, because when you do it, it's this wonderful thing that helps you understand more and to grow, and then trust fall becomes a really wonderful way in which you can work together as a community on those bigger things where you're doing even crazier activities. And that when you follow the proper form, you don't get injured. The reason why I'm talking about this is it's a wonderful way of looking at the 10 words and the expectations of God and his community, that God has actually given us a way of thinking about and acting in the world, and we do it God's way, and things tend to go well, whereas when we do it our way, our arms flail out, and we stick out our butts, and we get bruised, because we're not following the instructions and the directions that we've been given. And so in chapter 19 of Exodus, what God does is he speaks to the people and he says, I have saved you. I've brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I've shown you my incredible power. I've made myself known in your lives, and I have saved you and redeemed you. Will you trust me? Will you listen to me, and will you follow what I say? And the people resoundingly say, of course we will. Doesn't go well, but that is what they said. Of course we will. And so the 10 words help us to understand what it is to be God's people, that they help us understand what it is to trust in Yahweh and to trust in Christ and the Holy Spirit who are at work in our lives today as we look at the first couple commandments about trusting in Yahweh above other gods, because those other gods lead us to death. That they don't want what's good for us. And that's what we understand as the first table of the commandments. Table for one was the title last week. I don't have clever sermon titles. So this week it's table for two, because we're looking at the second table, which is the fourth through the 10th words. And those are the table that help us understand our relationship to... I can't hear you. It's very quiet. There, each other. There we go. When I ask questions during this sermon, I want answers. So just so you're warned up front. And so it's the basically it's loving God, loving neighbor. That what we're looking at today are the words that help us understand what it is to love our neighbor and what that looks like. And so specifically, the 10 words help us to see that being the people of God, loving neighbor, is something we do first as a community. That faith is a communal activity. Second, we maintain the justice of God. And I don't mean like Charles Bronson style maintaining the justice of God. But we maintain the justice of God. That's what the 10 words help us do. And finally, it grounds us in God's invitation to trust him. That this is what's at work in the 10 words. It's a communal experience. We maintain the justice of God, and it grounds us to trust in God and his salvation. So what do I mean when I say it's a communal experience or a communal endeavor? In our culture today, we really like to talk about Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Have you ever heard it, maybe even said it that way? Right? We like to talk about Jesus as my personal Savior. And we even have a really big focus on personal piety. Sometimes people will talk about it like, you can do whatever you're going to do, but I'm going to do this. And frequently, it ends up even being, I'm better than you because I'm doing this, right? Or maybe, and so Matt Norcia, we all know that Matt Norcia is better than me, right? So I'm doing my thing, and Matt knows that what I'm doing is inappropriate and that it doesn't befit my office as a pastor or even my role as a Christian. And Matt, instead of telling me, you shouldn't do that, he goes, that's none of my business. And he ignores it, right? Because that's what we're told to do. We're told to, like, see what our neighbors are doing and then talk about it with our other neighbors when we're disappointed in them. And so what Christ calls us into and what God calls us into is totally different. That it's not about me and Jesus. It's about us together and Jesus. That we're actually in faith together as a community. And I think the most obvious way of doing that is, who taught you about Jesus? It wasn't Jesus, right? Other people did. That the church brought you into faith and raised you in that faith and continued to ground you in that, and that it's something we do together. And when you read through the 10 words, it's really evident, because it's not you will have no other gods, you will not kill, it's you all. That the Hebrew is actually plural. And this is when it's helpful. This is the one thing that I really think we should take from the Texas dialect. Please don't be offended. It should just be, y'all do this, right? Because we need a plural. We need to understand the plural you. That the 10 words aren't given to you as individuals for your self-help guide. It's given to an entire community. You all will not kill. You all will not commit adultery. You all will honor your father and your mother. You all won't give false testimony against your neighbor. You all won't covet things. You all will do this together. You all will strengthen each other to do this. You all will encourage each other to behave and to live this way. Because hearing this individually, it is absolutely law. That is how it comes across as 10 commandments. You will not kill. You will not commit adultery. And then it becomes this thing that I'm forced to do, even if I want to do the opposite. Instead, it's this incredible word of grace, because these people have come out of a culture in which they were oppressed by Pharaoh, and everything they did is being undermined, even by their own brothers and sisters, their fellow Israelites. And yet what they're being brought into is a community where you don't have to worry. How wonderful that would be to be in a community in which you're like, I don't need to lock my door, because we all don't steal. I don't need to worry about someone saying something bad about me, because we all don't do that. We don't bear false testimony. I don't need to worry about someone trying to undermine my relationship with my spouse, because we all together behave in this way. That they left a community in which they were oppressed, and they were welcomed into a community as God's people, brought into this together, and they were told, you don't need to worry about those things anymore, because this is how you all will behave. That the 10 words are inherently a communal experience and something that they hold on to. And it's a word of grace. And it's not something that we abandon. Just in case you've been wondering, well, this is in the Old Testament and that doesn't matter. look at Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It's a really, really long red section in which Jesus is just reiterating the 10 words, and he's going super in-depth on them. He's actually not only just saying them, but he's expanding on them. You've heard it said that you will not kill, but I tell you that you can't even look with an insult in somebody, that you can't wish harm on somebody else. You've heard that you shall not lust, that you shall not commit adultery, but I say you can't even look at someone else with lust in your heart, that's committing adultery. That he actually ups the game and he says, you all do this and live in this way. And you have these vices and virtues lists. Paul's letters, every single letter except for about two of them, have a listing somewhere in them where it says, X, Y, and Z are bad, and it's like orgies and drunkenness, right? We can all agree, don't do those things? Okay, we've got three people on board. We've got sermon series coming up. And then he'll list off a bunch of things that you should do. But the reason why he says that isn't saying, Matt Norcia, you could be a better human individual. It's saying you all need to do this for the sake of the community, because faith is something we always do together. And when we do this, when we live in this way as a community, it actually helps us to maintain the freedom that is given to us, the freedom that's given to us in the Exodus, and the freedom that is given to us in Christ, that it helps us to maintain the justice of God. So what do I mean when I say the justice of God? We're now on point two. This is something we do as a community to maintain the justice of God. What do I mean when I say the justice of God? If you look through first of all, when you think about justice, you might think about a bad person getting what they deserve. I think that's primarily what most of us think. Justice is coming to you. And right, we even talk about judgment as a negative thing. We tend to be afraid of the judgment of God. We shouldn't be. The judgment of God on us is a good thing because we have already been declared innocent, right? And so justice is already more complex than we typically give it credit for. And in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when you look at the word justice, it's not retributive justice. It's not Charles Bronson running around the streets with a gun. Instead, justice is the opportunity for people to thrive. Oppressors do get what's coming to them, but the real goal of that is the opportunity for people to thrive. That this is the idea of what justice looks like. And so God freed his people, and he actually wanted them to stay free, right? That he didn't want them to be freed from Egypt to create a new system of oppression and slavery that they could maintain over each other. He wanted them to continue to live in freedom. And one of the great examples of this is actually something called the Year of Jubilee. And it's something that was probably never, ever historically practiced, but it would be nice if we did that. And what it is every 49 years, all debts are forgiven in their entirety. And that might sound a little bit harebrained, but what it was doing is it was helping to maintain the freedom of the Exodus. And what this rule would do, basically, is say I make a bad decision. It's always going to be me. I make a bad decision, and I end up going into slavery under Matt Norcia because he's a wise businessman, and I'm not. And so I end up under slavery. First of all, my brother, Chris, he's responsible to buy me out of slavery if he can afford it, but he can't because, you know, he's still a writer in Hollywood, so he's still working on that. And so Matt has me as an indentured servant functionally, and then Jubilee comes around. Matt has to forgive the debt. No option, because I'm not supposed to be a slave. I'm supposed to live under the freedom and the justice of the Exodus, that all people are supposed to live this way with the opportunity to thrive. That's the idea that's being pushed with the ten words that gives us this opportunity. Because the people weren't under Pharaoh anymore, and they weren't supposed to act like Pharaoh for others, even if they had the opportunity. And so even as you look at this, the 10 words aren't exhaustive. There are 612 different rules in the first five books of the Bible, and those aren't even exhaustive. And they cover a pretty weird and wide array of topics. And so, as I already said, Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus expands on things, and he begins to push a broader understanding of what these 10 words are and how they can be applied. Or you could look at Luther's Small Catechism. When Luther writes the Small Catechism, he says, you shall not kill. Instead, what you should do is do everything you can to benefit your neighbor and strengthen and encourage them. You shall not steal. Instead, you shall do whatever you can to help solidify your neighbor's properties and wealth and well-being. That it actually takes these negative don't do this and it pushes a positive idea. And that this has a long interpretive history in the history of the church. But this is the way that we are supposed to behave and approach these 10 words. Not as exhaustive, but something that invites even more. Even Moses did this. Moses gives us the 10 words in Deuteronomy 20, or in Exodus 20, and then in Deuteronomy 5, he gives them again, but he changes the way they're presented because the world changes. And these 10 foundational ideas have to shift and expand as we approach more complicated issues. And so, this is the part where you're going to have to answer a question. How could the 10 words apply today in a way that they just couldn't have in the Old Testament? So the 10 words, the ones that we're looking at, the second table, it's honor your father and your mother, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false testimony against your neighbor, don't covet your neighbor's house, don't covet your neighbor's people, and don't covet your neighbor's stuff. So just don't covet. It's a good one. How can those apply today in a way that's significant? I'll give you a hint, and this one actually is Cindy's. Cindy gave this answer when we were doing catechism and working through her confirmation process. And it was a wonderful answer that I had never even thought of. She took the fifth commandment, don't kill, and she gave a wonderful interpretation that said, well, we're not supposed to kill. We're actually supposed to do things that benefit our neighbors and that strengthen them. So when we go and buy clothing, we need to focus and worry about who made the clothes, right? That when we buy clothing from a country that is oppressive toward its workers, are we aware of that? Are we actually shopping in a way that benefits other people? That the 10 words help us understand and even challenge that. That's a way of looking at the 10 words. Can you think of anything? It's a tough question, I know. This is why it's so important that we be talking about this and thinking about it, because it's so foreign to us to ask these kinds of questions and to push them even as a community and a church. Another one I thought of was the fifth commandment again, don't kill, and driving, right? How much better would the roads be if people viewed driving, if your central goal when you were driving was to make sure that other people's lives were improved and bettered, right? That you didn't drive in a way that was hurried, that you yielded the right of way when you were supposed to, that others yielded the right of way when they were supposed to, that when a mistake happens, instead of escalating the situation and flipping the bird or screaming and honking, you actually de-escalated it. How could the fifth commandment change the way that we drive and operate our vehicles even, right? The 10 words are not archaic and dead. They actually still hold life today and can help us to be a people who bring about life. The eighth commandment, I think, is one of the most significant ones that we could talk about. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Think about the internet. How would that redefine the way that we use social media? Those of you who've never tweeted or seen Facebook, people's lives and careers have been destroyed by stuff. There are women try and do video game reviews, and if they say a negative thing about a video game, you can watch a male-dominated video game culture destroy and threaten that woman until she doesn't even want to be in her job anymore because she's received rape threats through the internet. What if the eighth commandment was used before we clicked send on our text messages? If we as a culture function that way, not just as a church community, but if we started to push that kind of thinking in a broader way and showed a different way of functioning in our world today, that this is why the 10 words still matter and still hold life as we think about that. And so I know it's a hard question, but I hope you keep thinking about that. Keep thinking about the 10 words and how they can apply and impact your daily life as you do things that are somewhat mundane and might seem disconnected from the 10 words, but they still hold water and they still matter today. and we do all of this, and we behave in a way that's frankly kind of difficult and countercultural because we trust God. We do this because we are involved in a community that's doing this together and pushing each other further to behave and act in a way that is in accord with God, because we want to be a people who bring justice and love and mercy, the very justice of God, not that is retributive, but that gives others the opportunity to thrive and flourish and grow. And we're able to do it because we trust not in our own power and our own abilities, because when we do that, we're going to fall flat on our face. Because when we trust in ourselves that we know best, that we're aware of how it's going to go, that's when our arms start flailing and we stick out our tail and we hit other people and we bruise ourselves. That what we are called to do in the 10 words is to trust in God, because we don't know what's best. When we decide what's best and when we say, this time it's okay to flip the bird and to lean on this horn, even though it was an honest mistake, and we escalate a situation and we cause harm, when we click send on that message that actually tears somebody down instead of encouraging them and building them up, when we do these things, what we're doing is we're saying, God, I know you have a desire for how this creation will run and that you want things to go better, but I know more than you. That what we've done is we've elevated ourselves over God, and we've said that we know the right way to do things and to behave and act, when in fact we do not. And so anytime you violate any of the words, even if they're only about your neighbor, when you covet something, when you have this desire to steal, or when you have the opportunity to strengthen your neighbor and you choose not to, you're actually elevating yourself over Yahweh, and you're in violation of the first word, that you're not worshiping God alone. Because you're saying to yourself and the world around you that I'm better than God. And you're elevating yourself in that way. And so when we trust in God, when we follow the 10 words and we take this invitation to trust in God above all things, to fear, love, and trust in him above all things, we reflect his character and his attitude. When we turn away from these 10 words, when we don't trust in Yahweh and we don't trust in Christ and the Holy Spirit, what we're doing is we're acting like Pharaoh, and we're bringing oppression to the world. God made a people. That he made a people. He didn't just save us, right? He didn't just save us and pull us out of the world and say, you're done, you don't need to worry about it anymore. Instead, what he did is he claims us as a people. He makes us his holy people. He fills us with the Holy Spirit, and he calls us to live this way each and every day of our lives, that he grounds us in covenant grace. The reading today began not with the fourth word, but it began actually with verse 2 of the Exodus, that Yahweh our God brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That any time we think about what we do as God's people, it's always in response to the grace that God has first done for us. That we are a people grounded not in our abilities to do these things, but grounded in the salvation and the sacrifice and the grace that Christ showed to us on the cross. That we are a resurrection people. Because Christ was raised from the dead, because we hope for something more, we as a community strive for more now. That we live out this grace that God has given to us. And this looks weird. It's a weird way to act and behave as a community. It's just not the common way of behaving in the world. It's just not that common. It's countercultural. But it's also exceptionally beautiful that when we live this way and when we live out the 10 words, when we live out the calling of grace that we have, it's an invitation for others to join as well. That the people of God weren't supposed to live this way just for their own benefit, but so that other people would see the desire that God has for his world, the desire that the world would thrive, that it wouldn't destroy itself, that we wouldn't be at war with one another, but that we would seek to live and prosper together. The 10 words are summarized with love God and love neighbor. And when you love God well, you have to love neighbor. You can't do one without the other. And so it means that we are loving our neighbors, and that is in and outside of the Christian community. And so the 10 words remind us who our God is and that we are in this together and that we push forward together inside of the grace of God, trusting that when we screw up, when we violate the 10 words, there is grace and that we are still God's people and that that has not changed. But we pick ourselves up, we pick each other up, we dust ourselves off and we dust each other off and we keep striving as God's holy people, claimed in his love and grace to bring about his justice and reign in this world. And so it's important for us to linger on the 10 words, to think about what it means to bring his love and his justice to this world. And I really think this is important because how many of us can even name all 10 of them off the top of our head? Not many. And so I think it's important for us to start thinking about this and hopefully even bringing it back into our regular dialogue. My charge for you this week is to read through the 10 words, to read through the Decalogue. You can look through Luther's Small Catechism and meditate on that. I also, if you'd like, you can shoot me an email and I can send you some other links and resources that you could use to dig into this. But I want you this week especially to try and take time to read through the 10 words, think about specific people in your life, and how it can change the way that you interact with them and push you to share the love of God in their lives right now. We are God's people. We are his community. How do we share that community? How do we live that out together and as individuals? Amen.